to be friends, not just friends. It almost cheapens it to call it friends, but to be closest, romantic partners, allies, companions with one another until death. And that's possible. That really is possible. But you have to believe Jesus. It is possible, but you have to trust the Lord in His way. And then we in order to kind of back into the second part of marriage, the first part is this, the organic, the relationship between the husband and the wife. But the second part is there's a structure. So a marriage is not just a friendship, it is an institution. That's not the most prominent thing in it, but it is an institution. That is, that there is a relationship of order and authority, and there's leadership, and there's a mission. There's a task to be performed. This is a very unpopular teaching in our day. Man, how offensive today to talk about what we still need to talk about. But to kind of back into that, I wanted to put before us something of what that mission really is first before getting into the structure. And the mission first is worship. That husbands, fathers, are required and commanded and do not have a liberty to do otherwise to lead their families in worship. Because the fact is, you worship as a family. And so what are you going to worship? Husbands, fathers, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we should be saying. And so this is the first reason a husband is given authority and headship in a home, is to lead his family to worship the one true God by giving them the means of grace. But now that brings us into the issue of authority and submission in marriage. So we've had 15 sermons on the Christian home and are just now getting to authority and submission. And that's on purpose, because there's a lot to say before you can get to this point. But this is an important point to make and to understand what the Bible says. And so let's look into the Word of God together in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 15. But before we read, why don't we pray? God, we thank you that you are here through the means you've commanded. You're here because you promise to be here by your Spirit, that Christ is praying for us. We pray you'd give us soft hearts to your word, that we would believe and obey what you say. Forgive us of our sins in regard to the things that we learn here today. Help us to repent and to walk before you in faithful love and humility for your glory and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians 5, verse 15, says, look carefully then how you walk. As Christians, this is addressed to the whole church. Look carefully how you, church, walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That is, know the Bible. It's a fool who doesn't understand and seek to understand the word. He'll live his own way, and the end of it is death. So making the best use of the time because of the days are evil. Do not be foolish, verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So don't be controlled by wine. Why would you do that? Be controlled by the Spirit. Wine is not a friend when it controls you. The Spirit is, though. He's a paraclete. It means helper. It means ally, companion. He is your friend. And he will treat you well, but wine will not when you drink too much of it. So verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's in church here, to each other, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, you know, as Christians, we never, ever try to lord it over each other. Who's allowed to do that? There's one Lord and King. It's Jesus. And so every one of us has to submit our lives to each other in love, to care for each other, to submit our service to one another. But then he gets into more detail about that though we're to submit to one another, there is an order of submission that God has designed for the home. And so he's getting now into our callings. And if you're married, your calling is your home. First, under your calling to Christ, it's a calling to be a faithful husband, faithful wife. And so verse 22 then says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So notice, wives are to submit not to men in general. There are some people who foolishly teach that women are supposed to submit to men, like the man at the checkout counter or something. No. Wives, submit to your own husbands. What does submit mean? It means that in all things lawful and in accordance with the jurisdictional boundaries of the home, which we're going to look at, you can certainly give input and he should listen to you, but you have to, in the end, if you can't come to an agreement, which husbands, wise husbands, try to come to an agreement because their wife is our helper, but she voluntarily on her own accord submits to her husband. Notice it doesn't say, husbands, ensure that your wives submit to you. Who's this talking to? It's not even addressed to the husband. It's addressed to the wife. So who's supposed to bring up the issue of submission and champion it? The wife. She should be a champion of submission in her home. A Christian woman wants this. If she doesn't submit to her husband in the right way, and we're going to talk about what that means, then she's not submitting to Jesus. And I can assure you, it's not just about in her relationship to her husband. It is definitely about everything. She is an unsubmissive heart because she doesn't want to submit to any authority. She has an attitude more that says something like, I am the boss of me and not Jesus. That's the problem. And so wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, because Christ is a ruler and the king. Now, today in our context, it's really unfortunate, but what people say is this is abusive. They'll just highlight this part of the Bible and say it's an abusive book. If a wife has to submit to her husband, that's just encouraging marital spousal abuse. That's all it is. That's a lie from the devil. It is not true. It's absolutely in every way false. It is not true. What's abuse? Abuse is this. It's very specific and it's simple, actually. It's someone who has more power than another person. They're stronger in some way. And they enslave another, dehumanizing them. That's it. An abuser has more power than a weaker person, and they enslave that person for whatever pleasures they want, and they dehumanize and depersonalize that person. That's what abuse is. It's simple. This is not abuse. The idea that there are leaders and that there are followers is not abuse. That's human reality. That's just the structure that God has built into the world. The fact that we have to follow our leaders, and our leaders ought to lead like leaders, and no one should abuse anybody. And actually, a subordinate can abuse a leader, and a leader can abuse a subordinate. It can go both ways, for sure. So abuse is a whole different category. This does not enable abuse at all unless you twist it and contort it like the devil twists the Bible. This is biblical teaching. And women, I want to charge you, you Christian women, I want to charge you to have backbones of steel on this issue. The men shouldn't even have to talk about it. You should be the one saying, yes, wives should submit to their husbands. Why? Because Jesus is King and Lord, even though it's highly countercultural, and it might be scary for you to say. I'm going to exhort the men in a similar way in a minute, because there's something we got to say and be champions of and not the women. It's also countercultural. But wives, Christian women, you should champion this point. Verse 23, why? For the husband is the head of the wife. That word, that means the husband is the leader. That's what it means. Now, there are all kinds of liberal interpretations that twist this completely. You know, like they just take it's like they take a scalpel and they just chop it all up so it's not even recognizable anymore. Head means leader. That's what it means. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. How do we know that? Well, because verse 22 talks about wives submitting and verse 24 talks about the church submitting. So this is about leadership, authority, and submission. So for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. In verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit in everything to their husbands. How do you react to that? Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, here's what some people take that verse to mean. That's not true. They say that means that whatever your husband says, you have to do it, no matter what. How does a church submit to Christ? We need to start there. What does he tell us to do? It's real easy. It's actually so simple. He doesn't have a lot of commands. You know? What is Jesus? How does Jesus lead the church with his oversight and headship? Well, he gives us the Ten Commandments for moral law. And so, yeah, a husband ought to be putting the Ten Commandments before himself and before his wife and before the whole home for all of us. But then Christ also gives positive laws of the new covenant, which are about the mission of the church. So what are those? The mission, what's the mission of the church? Worship, mutual edification, evangelism, and missions. That's the mission of the church. You know what Jesus doesn't say? Go get me a cup of water. It's not in there. We're going to talk about that. He doesn't. Now, does that mean a husband can never ask for a cup of water? No, we'll talk about that too here in just a minute. He can. But Jesus doesn't boss you around. He gives you a limited word that's all about the mission. He's not, go do this, go do that. He doesn't just command. How much freedom do you have as a Christian? Lots. Look at all the, he even doesn't tell us all kinds of things to do that we do in the church. He didn't tell us to have pews. We've got pews. You think he's upset about that? I don't think so. His wife decided that. We got pews. We have a certain order of worship that's not outlined in the Bible. We have a constitution. We have bylaws. We have a confession of faith. We have an order and a protocol in the church that Jesus didn't specifically outline for us. Why? Because he majored on the things that were important, the mission. He gave the overall battle plan. And then he said, now y'all work out the rest. You see? So as the church submits to Christ, that is in everything that he commands us, but he is careful about what he commands. Jesus commands the moral law and the mission of the church. So also wives should submit in everything, and I would say in everything related to what the husband is. What's a husband? He's not just a man. He is an office. Husband. A farmer. Husbandry. He's supposed to be leading his home to the end Jesus has designed. Husband. So submit to your husbands in everything. That is, according to his office. So let's keep reading. And I think we get an idea about what his job is from the next verses, if we look at this carefully. But verse 25 gives the husbands their commands. And the Lord says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So here's what that means. Wives, husbands, we're to be slaves of our wives. Isn't that what it says? Go with me to Matthew 20. People don't like to hear this, but it is absolutely the truth. Matthew 20. Men, we need to be champions of this. of loving our wives. We need to be talking about how important it is to love our wife. You know what it means to love your wife? It means to speak well of her, to admire the graces that God has given her, to cover her infirmities, not to slander and gossip about her. It means to honor her, to give her respect, to cherish her. It means to cherish her, to delight in all the graces that God, her King, has put into her. It means to forgive her. It means to bear with her, to treat her more important than yourself. I mean, she's the crown of her husband, the glory of the man. You treat her that way. You love her as the glory of your home, the brightness, the beauty. So husbands are to do this. A lot of times husbands don't talk about their wives like that. And it's probably not socially popular to do, at least here in the South, perhaps. But we need to talk about the beauty, the loveliness of our wives, and we need to say, you know, I serve my wife. I put my wife over me. No one else should have to bring that up. That's us. Look at Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to him and said, so the apostles, he called the apostles to him and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Now, do you hear that word? Look at that phrase. Lord it over them. That's how every pagan ruler rules. Here's how it works. It is abuse. It's you do what I say. If you do it nicely, it'll be fine. We'll get along. The moment you don't do what I say, I will subjugate and depersonalize you because you're going to do what I say. That's lord it over. I'll guilt you, humiliate you, shame you, coerce you, cajole you. I'll use any sin I've got to use to get you to obey me because I'm in charge and you will honor me because I will subjugate you to myself. That's how the pagan rulers rule. That's how the world works. That's how, by the way, a pagan husband will rule his wife unless he is completely weak. He will rule her like that. Christian men are to repent of such a thing. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Pastors are not to lord it over either. That's in there in Peter. Not to lord it over the flock. And their great ones, that is the Gentiles, the great ones of the Gentiles exercise authority over them. That is, they insist upon it, demand it, and coerce it, obedience, by their strength. And then verse 26, it shall not be so among you. But whoever, church, disciples of Jesus, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Men who aspire to greatness have to be servants. You say, well, does that mean I have to be dishonored? Well, was Jesus, what'd he do? He got a towel, put it on himself, got on his knees, and wash the feet of all the disciples. Is he dishonored? He healed the sick, raised the dead. He was serving, wasn't he? He taught until he couldn't teach anymore. He was keeling over from exhaustion, from teaching with patience. The disciples kept on resisting him, and he kept teaching them with all patience and gentleness. That's service. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And, verse 27, whoever would be first among you. And that's a husband. First in the house. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, doulos, chief servant. The one who works the hardest to love, to care for. And then it grounds it all in Jesus. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You say, how does this work in terms of leadership? Well, we have models for this. You know them. You have a military commander who literally, if you don't do what he says in war, I mean, maybe John Young could correct me, but I think you could get in, not only you could thrown in prison. I mean, there are cases where they might shoot you, honestly. You're going to obey, right? But what gets submission out of a subordinate through service leadership? How does that work? Why would someone ever submit to servant leadership? It's not out of coercion and threat and fear that they're going to hurt you. It's more like this. Imagine a doctor who you know really does care about you. You have a long relationship with this doctor, as actually Joy and I do with ours. And I believe he does care about us. And does that mean he's perfect? He's always right? No, but he's wise. He's studied his job. He knows more than me about his job. He's built for it. And so I trust him for his competency. But if you have a competent doctor that you really think doesn't care about you, what are you going to do? You're going to leave. But what if he serves you? What if he actually cares about you and he's competent? You know what you're going to do when he says, take this prescription? You're going to say, okay, and submit. What if he says, you know, you're going to be in real trouble if you don't change your diet at this point? Real trouble, I'm telling you. You've got to change it right here. What are you going to do? You're going to, because you think he loves you. You think he cares about you and he knows something. That's servant leadership. He's competent. That's how actually human leadership really is made to work in general. And it's certainly the way a husband is supposed to lead. He is supposed to be competent as a husband. That is a studied husband, one who studies his wife, who studies the Bible, knows what he's doing because he knows the word. But above all, a lover. And then she can take the command to submit much more easily. He loves me, and he knows what he's talking about. He's not perfect. But you know, he's the leader God has given me, and so I'll submit to him. I trust him. Servant leadership engenders trust, and you can only trust someone you think loves you. And it's easier to obey or submit to someone if you think they love you. And so that's how a husband's authority works. So back to Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, we've got to love our wives. If your wife isn't convinced that you love her, you need to do some confessing of sin because you're sinning, and repent and say, honey, how can I love you better? I want to keep the Ten Commandments towards you. I want to serve you, but what's one thing I can do today, this week, to serve you better? Why not ask that question? And then get ready. This is more important than anything else. What was more important to Jesus? The most important thing in his life? Was it not the church, his bride? Yes, we have a temporal vocation. We do. We have a common calling in this world, like every other man, gentlemen. We have to do both. But if we have to choose between sacrificing our wives and our calling in this world, it had better not even be a question, because Jesus sacrificed his life for his bride. You see? So we have to love our wives, and they have to believe that we love them. We should have this conversation with them and build into loving them and learn how to love them and study how to love them and learn from Jesus how to love them. And men, we should be champions, just like they, wives, should be champions of the doctrine of submission. We should be champions of the doctrine of servant-hearted love for our wives. And they shouldn't have to talk about it. It should be us talking about it. So verse 26. Why did Jesus give himself up for the church? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What's his first goal? Jesus' first aim with us, to give us the word. That says something about what we husbands are supposed to be doing. Husbands, if you are not faithfully, I don't mean preaching at your wives. You're not going to fix them by, you need to do what Jesus says and that kind of thing. You can minister to your wives by giving them the whole counsel, reading the Bible with them, not harping at things, but giving them the Bible, feeding on it yourself. If you're not doing that, I'm going to tell you, and I'm not trying to be overly strong, but can you not agree with me? You are not doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's what it says. We've seen a whole series on family worship. You have to be giving your wife the word of God and your children. It's what Jesus did. He washed us with the water of the word. So it's the first calling in a home is to an eternal end, to worship God. And what's what's the outcome? If God adds his grace in verse 27, it's so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then, in the same way, husbands should love their wives. In the same way. We have to love our wives with the word and in prayer. This is what we're called to do. And then it says, love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, if we don't love our wives, I think there's an implication here. You don't love yourself. You really do. You hate yourself. You have a death wish. I mean, like, the Bible says that fools love death. And if we don't love our wives, it is exceedingly foolish. That's what it says. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Not in a bad way, not in a selfish way, but in a good way. And then verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. I think there's an implication. You see what you think. To me, it's clear that the eternal end is here, that husbands should be leading their wives and their families toward eternal life in Jesus, holding out the word, praying with them. But it seems also there's a bodily element here. Do you see that? Love your wife as your own body. It seems to be talking about the temporal realm as well. He nourishes and cherishes his own flesh. And so a husband is supposed to take care of the physical realities of his family, make sure that there's a context in which physical life can flourish and thrive. And so he takes the lead in making sure that things that have to be done in the home, so that it's ordered unto temporal life in this world, so that people don't get sick, so that people don't have what they, people have what they need to keep going in this world. They're well taken care of and provided for and protected. There's a physical element here as well that a husband is to lead toward. That's the mission. You see, there's a twofold mission, eternal life and temporal life. There's a goal. You can't lead unless you have a goal. What's the goal of your leadership? Every leader has a goal. The goal has to, and this is the goal of a husband, should be eternal life and temporal life. Which means he stays away from a lot of the other lesser kinds of ends that are very self-centered. Some husbands seem to love the idea that they're in charge. They get a gleam in their eyes and a bump in their step when we talk about this issue. But it should actually, here's how it should be. What an awesome weight of responsibility. Who is sufficient for these things? That's what it ought to feel like. Because with more authority comes more responsibility and more confession of sin probably and more repenting. And so authority is important and order in the home is important, but everyone has to do their job and we have to have things right in the home. Husbands leading in love, wives submitting in all things that God has given her to submit to toward her husband. So what might this look like? Well, a wise husband might make a weekly time to sit down with his wife to plan. So he's going to lead his wife. How does he do it? Was there some time in your week when you can sit down and talk to her? Talk to her about the things that need to be done in the home and work out a battle plan for the whole home so that it runs well. She should be able to give input. She's his helper, right? I mean, she's not a slave. You don't listen to a slave, you just order them around. She's not a slave. She's an equal from his side, remember? A helper. He listens to her, but she should have a heart of posture and submission to her husband. She should not resist if he asks a question like this. Sweetheart, how can the laundry be done more consistently? A wife might really bristle at that. I am at my wit's end, and I can't, well, come on. Don't we have to have the laundry done? Somehow. So let's talk about how can we have the laundry done more consistently? And he might say, I want to help out if I can, but we need to get the laundry done on a better schedule. How do you think we can accomplish it? Then a wise husband listens, is open to her ideas, and then they settle, hopefully can settle on a way to do it together. And the wife should not balk at his leadership in this regard. She should have a heart that chooses to be submissive. You see, she should choose to submit and then follow through with her commitments. But during the week, her husband trusts her to do things in the way that's the most convenient for her, so that it goes with the grain of her nature. So he sets the overall battle plan for the home, then he gives her tactical freedom on the battlefield. That's what every good leader does. Let's have a big plan, but then if something changes, you got to make adjustments because the battlefield changes, then hey, I trust you, you're my wife. You can do that. So he's not, do you see how he's not a dictator? He doesn't like micromanage every little thing, you know, the corner of the folded laundry needs to be just like this, and you know, I want it just perfect, and so I can, you know, drop a little bead and it bounces, you know, none of that. It's not necessary to life, is it? Preferences are not necessary to life. A husband shouldn't just enforce his preferences. He should lead to the end of life. What's needed for life. But work with the grain of your wife. Pay attention. Some wives are morning people, some are night owls. If your wife isn't naturally an early riser, there's nothing wrong with that. And you should not try to change it, because you're not gonna. Maybe she needs naps during the day. That's totally fine. What's wrong with that? Nothing. Maybe your wife has a chronic illness. You have to live with her in an understanding way, the Bible says. Maybe your wife is very good at organizing. Maybe she's not. Maybe she's gifted at thinking through problems. Maybe she's not. Maybe she naturally makes schedules. Maybe she doesn't. Don't try to fix these basic things. Instead, notice them. Study your wife. Where are her strengths? Where are her weaknesses? Go with the strengths. Lead according to knowledge. That's a wise husband. Not just what we would prefer. The point is, a husband should lead in a way that takes her nature, her strengths, her weaknesses, and needs into account. And during the week, if she needs to change the plan a bit here and there, that's okay. She's a helper, and God has given her wisdom. But a godly wife will listen to her husband when he says, we need to come up with a plan to get the laundry done, or whatever it might be. A godly husband will also be willing to listen to his wife. So she says to him, you know, there's a leak under the sink, and it's causing a lot of standing water. Could you look into that? Well, he better say, yeah, that's, you know, it's going to rot and start to cause all kinds of problems under there. So she can ask him to figure out to solve a problem too. Of course she can. And he shouldn't be upset with it. And he should figure out a plan to get the leak fixed. So the point of being a leader isn't that he's the only one who has ideas or expresses needs. It's that he is responsible to come up with the overall plan for the home. He's responsible to order it. Now, there's two ways that a husband should never use his authority. First, he should never use it selfishly. Second, he should never use it to lord it over his wife's conscience. And you know, husbands, we can do this. We can actually accidentally slip into it. And so you might have done this. And if you have, you need to repent. And you can join a long list of men that probably need to repent. This is why God is teaching us these things. But never use it self-centeredly. So how do we never use our authority self-centeredly? Well, while a husband may ask his wife, would you mind bringing me a glass of water? He is not given authority for that purpose. Do you understand? His purpose of his authority is to order the home, lead the home toward these two ends. If he asks her for water, do you understand? That's a personal request of a friend. She's your friend too. Hey, friend, could you get me a glass of water? She can ask you for water too, actually. It's a friend request. It's not a, I'm the lord of the house, you have to bring me water because I said so. No, that's a. It's not about the order of, now, he is responsible to make sure his family has water. That's different. But if you've got water, you've got what you've got what you need. The fact that your wife, you're asking her to stop what she's doing to bring it to you, is because she's your friend. I mean, you know this is true, like as a pastor, right? What if I looked at you and I said, hey, bring me some water. I'm your pastor. The Bible says to submit to me and obey me. It does say that. What would you think? You'd think that's something wrong with that. You know, you would know in your heart that a pastor is not given his authority to tell you to bring him water, right? What's my authority for? Order the church. Make sure it's all in submission to the mission Christ has given the church. You see? But second, a husband should not use his authority to lord it over his wife. So first, husband shouldn't use his authority selfishly, bossing his wife around for his personal benefit. That's not the point. But second, a husband should not use his authority to lord it over her conscience. He's not the lord of her conscience. A wife is free to make choices for herself before God. Husband may not take away his wife's liberty of conscience. Why? I'm not a feminist, I can assure you. But I believe in God. That's why. Because God is her God, not me, not you. And if I take away my wife's liberty of conscience, you know what I've done? I have made myself a God to her. I don't believe in that. That's why we have to lead our wives in a way that never lords it over her conscience. So here's a husband who says, your dress is not long enough. I'm commanding you to change clothes. Well, he doesn't have authority to tell her to do that. She has to do what is right before God in terms of matters of liberty. Now, he can have a conversation with her about dress length, just like she can have a conversation with him about the kinds of movies he watches or how much time he's spending on YouTube. That's a brother-sister thing in Jesus. You know, I think your dress is too long. Well, let's talk about it. We can have that conversation, but a husband is not given authority to direct his wife's conscience on such matters that aren't in the Bible. How do you know how long a dress is supposed to be? Well, there's some line, I guess, right? There's some line, but it's not like written in the Bible, you see? A husband who says to his wife, you may not have any sugary drinks. This stuff is, by the way, from experience. I'm not making these things up. That's not your job. How would you like it if I told you that as your pastor? I mean, really. Anything at this level. How would you feel, men, if I began telling you conscience matters? You wouldn't like it. I wouldn't like it either. It's not what authority is given for. A husband can order the home for health. A husband is responsible to make sure that everyone has access to healthy food, which means not just sugary stuff. And, you know, he might say, you know, as a family, I'd like us not at the dinner table to always have Coke. What do you think? Let's have more healthy drinks at the dinner table. He's free to do that, but if his wife wants to go get a Coke, he cannot say, you may not get a Coke. You see what I'm saying? Here's another husband who says, I forbid you to take medication for your clinical depression. Well, he says, I don't believe in taking medications like that. I'm telling you as your head, you may not do it. Now, Christians may and do, even in this room, have a range of opinion on such matters, and that's fine. I'm not saying I have all the answers, I can assure you. And as a brother and a sister in Christ, a husband and wife can certainly discuss these things, and he can make an argument from Scripture, and she can also respond from Scripture, but a wife gets to decide if she needs medicine, because it's a liberty question of conscience. You follow? A husband is not the lord of his wife's conscience. Rather, he is responsible to order the home for the life of the home. So here's my argument, pulling all the threads together. A husband is given authority by Christ to order the home for temporal and eternal life. And I haven't mentioned parenting yet because that's next. We're doing that whole part. But a husband definitely is to order the parenting under the word. He is to lead his wife in parenting. We're going to get to that. But that's part of ordering it to eternal life and temporal life. Okay, so he takes the lead in parenting. But that's his first job. He's given authority in the home to order it to temporal and eternal life. He should consider his wife's strengths and weaknesses and seek her input about his decisions because she is his helper. But he's responsible to make sure the home keeps going in the right direction toward temporal and eternal life. The wife should submit to her husband in matters for which he's given authority, and she should never give up her conscience to her husband. That would be a sin of her, and he's not allowed to ask her to sin. Husband's never allowed to ask his wife to sin. But I've been arguing here that there are two areas where a husband is not given authority. First, he does not have authority to turn his wife into his slave to meet his every need, which is what a pagan husband does. That's normal. I want to say that really clearly. It's exceedingly normal. They hide it. Even feminist pagan husbands do this. They do. He might seem to be the most liberated man in the world, but often, I mean, this is how God has built men for battle. And if a man turns his power to go to war inwardly toward his wife, if he does that, he'll win, usually, almost always. We're not to do that. Pagan men do that. Second, he does not have authority to lord it over his wife's conscience when it comes to matters of wisdom and Christian liberty. He can talk to her. He can take the lead and should take the lead in those matters. But he can't be her lord over her conscience. So let me give you just a couple of examples about how decision-making might work in a home. Just a couple of ideas. A husband and wife are discussing whether to send a child to one school or another. The wife likes one school because it has music and art classes. The husband likes another because of its academics. Both schools cost about the same amount. They're both about the same distance from home. They discuss it for a long time, as they should, and hopefully come to a mutual agreement. But after a long discussion, they don't agree, and the wife voluntarily says, "We're not coming to agreement. I'm going to submit to you and trust the Lord and trust you." She brings it up. He doesn't have to say. In a faithful situation, the man doesn't have to say, "Would you please submit to me now?" She brings it up. "I'm going to submit to you," because Christ commands it. You see? Here's another husband and wife who are trying to decide on whether to take out a 15-year loan on a new home or a 30-year loan. There's pros and cons, right? The husband thinks it's a better use of overall family income for it to be a 15-year loan. The wife, who operates the daily budget, thinks that with careful planning, it could work out better. It could work to be a 15-year loan, but it might be better to be a 30-year loan because it gives more day-to-day spending flexibility. Well, they're both right in certain ways. They discuss it, and they can't come to a unified decision, though they're trying, and you should try to come to a unified decision. But in the end, the wife tells her husband, "I'll submit to you. We'll do it that way. Even though I'm afraid we don't have the money, we're not going to have the day-to-day funds we need on a 15-year loan, I'm going to trust the Lord and submit to you." The husband never has to demand a wife's submission. Now, he might if she's not submissive, but that's a bigger problem, because if a woman is not a submissive woman, she's not submissive to Jesus. It's not about her husband-wife relationship. It's not. She has an unsubmissive heart. It's about Christ, and she needs to repent and learn to submit to her King. And so a husband can minister to a wife who's struggling with Christ as King by doing that first thing we talked about. You have to give her the word. Love her, love her, love her, and give her the word of God, and keep giving her the word of God, and keep setting an example of Christ and calling her to submit to Jesus. It's a sanctification problem, you see. So he can confront a lack of submission, but in a healthy situation, the Christian wife says, "I will submit to you," and he never has to ask for it. So I want to give a challenge to husbands and wives now. I'll begin with the wives, because that's where the Bible begins. Wives, may I challenge you to remember who you were without Jesus. Remember who you would be without grace. Do you remember what it was like to be dead in your trespasses and sins? Do you remember your former way of life? Hateful, hating one another, disobedient, ungrateful, unloving, proud, without God in this world, but God, in rich mercy, saved you. The one who would justly condemn you, ladies. and send you to hell forever, entered into sinful humanity in the person of Jesus, and he died in your place for your sins to wash you in his blood and give himself to you forever. Does that not lead your heart to love him? Is such a king not trustworthy? Can you trust this Jesus to give you good commandments? I appeal to you that the same Jesus speaks to you in his word, commands for you that will lead to blessing and happiness and enjoyment of him. You might be suffering in this world, but you'll know him better. And here's what he says: wives, submit to your own husbands. Now here's a question before you right now. Will you trust and obey Jesus? Will you trust that this command is intended for your good, and it is not too late to repent of willfulness in your home? The Lord Jesus will forgive you, and you can change and follow Jesus. You shouldn't try to change your husband, or rather change so that your husband will change. You can't change him. We're reformed. Can't change anybody. You can trust the Lord and do what he says. God changes people. And so will you change no matter what he does? Will you trust that it's better to obey Jesus and submit to your husband than get your own way? Does Jesus really know the best way for a wife to live? Does he? Christ's death and his resurrection prove that his word is true. You can trust Jesus as your good king, and you can live as he calls you to live despite every lie of the world, of your flesh, and of the devil that are screaming at women today that to be happy, you have to rule your own life as an independent liberal all by yourself in this world. It's a lie from the devil, who will be all by himself one day forever. All true life is in Jesus, and it's lived as he's called us to live it. Husbands, may I charge you this morning to humble yourself and submit to Jesus, to love your wife as Christ has loved the church, to give yourself up for her, to learn how to speak words of kindness to her if you do not, to cover her weaknesses, to forgive her sins, to be an example of Christ's likeness, and to be the first one who repents in the home. To be a husband who denies your own lordship and confesses the supreme lordship of Jesus, and who is regularly seen to be bending the knee to the king in light of his own sin. But I want to challenge husbands in another way. You can choose not to rock the boat. You can leave the leadership in your home to your wife. And she will lead, even if she won't admit it. Because often wives who lead say, I'm not the real leader, but they're the real leader. But a wife who rules in the home will despise her husband in the heart. She will. She won't respect him. And husbands, if your wife is a ruler in your home, you know I'm right. She doesn't respect you. She will look upon you with scorn and decision, and she will be condescending and critical toward you. And in love, let me tell you that that's because you, my brother, don't stand up to your wife with truth and righteousness. She doesn't respect you because you do not hold fast to Jesus in love. And your marriage and your home are and will suffer. So you can choose not to rock the boat and go on as things have been, or you can remember that Jesus died for your sins of selfishness and self-preservation, and that he bought you with a price. He is your good Savior. Won't you choose to take up your cross and die to yourself? God's way is better. You, my friend, are the husband of your wife. God appointed you to lead. You don't have a choice. You are married. This is God's providence. You say, but she doesn't trust me to lead. Then get on your knees and repent of your sins and call her to follow you. You say, she doesn't treat me with respect. Well, again, get on your knees, confess your sins, and repent, and then call her to repent of her disrespectfulness. You say she criticizes me and finds flaws in everything I ask. Then tell her about her sin in love, specifically. And remind her that a fault-finding spirit is not a submissive spirit. Minister to her soul. Brothers, you must not allow your wives to rule over the home because Christ commands you to lead. A wife who rules in the home is subverting the order that God has designed. You have to lead your home as a servant in love and keep on doing it for your wife and for your children, even if that means you bleed. And you will bleed if you do this. Lead like Jesus. Die to yourself. Keep on loving and serving because Christ loved you first. We have a great Savior who delights to answer our prayers according to his word. Husbands, wives, you can ask for Christ's help to live in the responsibilities he's given you. He will do it. You have to believe. He forgives sins. You don't have to beat yourself up over wrongs in the past. Jesus was beaten for you. You don't have to fear the future. You can trust Jesus and walk in his way, and he'll keep his promises. And he gives you his Spirit to help you to trust and obey him for his glory and also for your joy. Let's close with prayer. God, we thank you for your good word. It's all sufficiency, it's truth. Lord, we thank you for even these truths that are hard on our sinful natures, our pride. Forgive us, Lord. I pray for our marriages that you'd build us up in love to each other. Help us to truly love one another. Husbands to lead their wives in love. Wives to submit to their husbands with honor and in love. That you'd be glorified in our homes and you'd raise up another generation who loves you. Lord, we ask that you'd grant this by your power and for Christ's sake. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.